So we've been doing a, some of the elders have, we find it's important as we've been talking to share our story. There's power in a testimony, there's power in a story. There's a way we build relationship, there's a way we begin to understand each other. It's through hearing stories. It's how God speaks through his word, but also through others. What's gone on in your life? Sometimes I'll be living in regret, but to find out that you've went through it, and I can see like where Pastor Stan, when he shares his story with me, every time he goes to tears, you guys know that. Like he'll share his story and he goes to tears, but there's things in his story that I can relate to, and I can say, well, Stan's been in the ministry for 40 years now. God can certainly use me through my hurt and through my pain and through the things that I went through, my unworthiness. And so this morning I'm going to share my story. And in the first service I read all of, or most of Psalm 90. And Psalm 90 is a Psalm of Moses. And what I love about the Psalms is there's a story in there. These men penned words from their heart, how God has moved in their lives, or maybe how God, they haven't been able to see God moving in their life. And what Moses does in Psalm 90 is he praises God, he acknowledges who God is, and then there's a portion where he acknowledges what happens from sin. And then there's a part where he comes back and he says, in verse 14, he says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Satisfaction. And my story is a story of chasing satisfaction, but not chasing it in the right direction, in the right way. So, like many of you guys in here, not all of you, but a number of you, and I can look at some of the kids in here, you guys have grown up in the church. Some of you guys, I've my own children, but some of you I've held as babies. So like when you grow up in the church, you have a different perspective on things. So I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was little. I can't give you a day, a minute. I can't even give you a moment. It happened. It happened naturally. I heard the word, I heard the truth, and I believed it. And that was it. I knew that I was saved. I knew John 3:16, that God loves me, that he sent his son to die for me, and that I'll have eternal life with him. I knew it. I knew that I needed that because Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all sinned. And 6:23 tells us that there's a penalty for that sin. I grew up knowing that. I grew up understanding that. But the connection that I failed to meet was when Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he tells the church that they're a new creation in Christ. See, I didn't understand what it meant to live a life for him. For one, I was young and I was learning how to live a life. My parents were new Christians when I was young, so they were learning how to be a new creation. And so there was a confusion that came with it. And so this satisfaction, like to be filled up, instead of being filled up in God's word, I was trying to be filled up by the world. And so I always think back to Moses and I think he's working with this stubborn people that they continually keep going back to their same old sin, or they continually, like Moses goes up to get these great commandments from God, and while he's up there, they build a golden calf. I'm like, what is wrong with you people? But see, you start to reflect on our own life, and we do the same thing. We all have our own golden calf. Like for some of us, it's sports, and at a period of time, I had this pedestal, and I would put sports up on the pedestal, okay? And pride would well up inside of me, and then pride would sit on that pedestal. And then I would take that pride down, and then it would be lust for whatever thing, whether it was women or whether it was money or whether it was acceptance, my identity that I was getting from other people. You see, so this was my struggle throughout my formidable years, my teenage years, is there was always a different idol sitting up on that pedestal. And I didn't understand what it meant to fully live for Jesus. There was a journey. All of us are on a journey, okay? So in the journey, there's ups and downs. And so there were times where I had these experiences where these extreme lows, which were followed by highs, and God would point things out in my life. I would read his word, and I would grow. But then I would allow something back in my life. I would set something else back up on top of that pedestal. This went on through my teenage years, and then when I was 19, I met my wife, we got married, and I just knew, like, I had to be, like, what God's word said, to be a leader in my home, but I had no idea how to do that. But I knew God was pulling, tugging on my heart. I had some great experiences with my youth leader around the age of 15, 16. I knew that I loved what a youth pastor was able to do. I knew that I loved working with kids. And God began to direct my life. And I ended up out at Oak Hills after falling flat on my face when all of my plans were kind of flushed down the toilet. What I thought I wanted to do, the direction I wanted to go, and God was, after crying out, God was directing my life to this youth pastor role. But the thing about those past sins, until we really hand them over, like, they begin to eat away at you. And so I graduated from Oak Hills. I was qualified to be a youth pastor, but my heart was still broken from all those pedestals, all those idols sitting on the pedestals that I hadn't dealt with. And so my loving wife walked alongside me through it all. My six children walked through with me through it all. And as I began to grow, not as a youth pastor, but working in the mental health field, understanding who I was in God, and God, allowing God to take and kill those idols in me one by one. And don't get me wrong, I still struggle with pride. I still struggle with anger. I still have to pray this prayer that Moses prayed here, because I believe that's a prayer of his heart. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. I still need to be satisfied with God. And it doesn't take long, guys, a day of missing your Bible, reading your Bible here or there, or a couple weeks because of how life is, we end up not here on a Sunday morning with one another. Pretty soon we begin to feel empty and hollow. And God gives us good things. Like, there's nothing wrong. For me, it was fishing and hunting, outdoor stuff. It was my time. A lot of times, I was the one sitting on that pedestal. It was all about me, right? But that right perspective and having that right heart and God taking care of those idols in my life. And then 5 years ago, well, it was about 6 years ago now, God really began stirring in my heart. And he began telling me it was time for me to get active and to get involved. And I didn't know what that was, but it wasn't very long till I realized that it was to be in the ministry. It was to be here serving with you guys. I love being here. And that's not, obviously I left out a lot of details in my story, but my story is, the bottom line is, let's take a deep, hard look at ourselves and see what idols we have sitting on our pedestals. And ask God, is that taking the place of you? Because that's what an idol does. It takes the place of God. We look to the idol for satisfaction. So thank you guys for letting me be your youth pastor. I want to encourage you. I don't want it to just be the elders in the church sharing their testimonies. You guys all have a story of the journey that God has taken you guys on. And we need to hear it. Stan gets so encouraged by a story. I'm so encouraged by a story. We need to be encouraged. And so to come up, and I'm gonna pray, and then we'll hear from Stan. So Father God, we thank you so much this morning for each person in here, Lord God. And we just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, you would remind us of the journey that you're taking us on, Lord. And we would let you have control of that. Lord, so we just pray that as Stan opens your word now, Lord, that he would just be a vessel, Lord. That he would get out of the way of the emotions and anything else he's feeling, Lord, and that you would just speak through him. So we love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brian. We're blessed to have you and your family in our church. I hope you all know that. Yeah, you said 40 years. It's not quite that yet. I think it's about, I'm going on my 33rd year in ministry, which I'm very thankful. And I know so many of you folks have endured me. Someone asked me, well, Pastor, you've been at that church for a long time, and it'll be 25 years in August. Are the people getting tired of you? I go, I hope not. Are you getting tired of them? No. So relationships should continue that growth progress. And what I've seen and experienced in this church over my 25th year coming up in August is I've seen many of you grow up, especially the younger folks. And I've seen you come to faith in Christ, which is really and encouragement. I have an aunt up here. How did he get in there? I don't know where that fit, but he's crawling on my Bible. So I think it's important for all of us to remember that everyone has a story to share about what Christ has done in his life or your life. So we're going to open up the Word this morning. So if you do have your Bibles with you this morning, would you please open to 2 Peter? I've made a decision. I'm going to preach my way through this book. As I've been reading through it, I have sensed that it's very appropriate for the unprecedented time in which we live. And I'm going to read verses for you, 10 through 15. So if you follow along, please, 10 through 15. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you will always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Before we look at Peter's reminders, I think it's honest for all of us to admit that sometimes we struggle remembering. We are forgetful people. My wife and I have this experience from time to time when we're riding in our car somewhere, and we'll be talking about some people in the church. Not that we talk about you all the time, but you guys are always an interesting subject. And that's a good thing, not a bad thing. But we'll bring up somebody's name, and I might get it, the first name, and then we can't come up with the last name. And so I look at her, and she looks at me, and we're working and working on this. We're driving down the road, and I want you to know, as you get a little older, things just don't pop into your mind immediately. Usually it takes a little while. I was talking to an older couple, not this last week, but a week ago, and we were talking about why, as you get older, things are harder to remember. And this gentleman looked at me, and he said, you know, Pastor, I think we still remember them, but we're just slower to remember them. And that's true of me. And I'm a little older now, so when I start thinking about things, usually I can recall, but not as quickly as I used to be able to do it. So my wife and I are driving down the road, and we're having this discussion. And we can't come up with another name, the name that we know it. And all of a sudden, it pops in, usually my mind's, my wife's mind first. And she'll get it first. And I think she's a little sharper than me, still at our age. So the thing about forgetfulness, and when you look at the children of Israel, you would think that God had called his people through Abraham to be his own special people. They ended up going down to Egypt, being in captivity for a long time, over 400 years. And then God sent Moses to release his people from their bondage. So think about this. God performed all of these miraculous signs in front of Pharaoh, trying to convince Pharaoh to release his people. And he was so stubborn, it took 10 signs, and the 10th sign, he finally agreed to let him go. So God delivers them from bondage. God opens up the Red Sea. They're able to pass through it. They get into the wilderness. God provides for them food. God takes care of them. Their shoes did not wear out the entire 40 years. I got to talk to David Lund, because I don't think he sells shoes that would last 40 years. You can imagine that. And then God miraculously led them into the promised land, defeated their enemies. God had done all of that for them. They were eyewitnesses to so many miracles and wonders. And then we read this in Judges 8:34. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. What happened? They forgot. We too are faced with the same problem they had. We come to know Christ. We get into his word. Sometimes when we first are born again into the family of God, we are extremely excited about the relationship. And then something happens to us. Our memory gets a little duller. We don't pay attention like we should. And we find ourselves not growing like we should. We have a term for that in Baptist circles. It's called backsliding. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't believe you folks back there are backsliding in the back seats. Okay, I know that's not true, because you can sit anywhere and be a backslider. But what we mean by that word is that we're not where we need to be spiritually in our walk with the Lord. And I think all of us, if we were to put our life on a graph, we would probably, if we were heading upward, sometimes we go this direction. Maybe we just stay steady, or sometimes we even go this direction, and then we get this spurt. We get this growth spurt. We just go up, and then we might go down. But God wants us to continue to grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm here to remind you of all of that so that you don't forget. And we're going to look at Peter's epistle. Understand that Peter is about ready to die. He's been taken captive by Nero, the Roman emperor, and he's going to be executed. And he knows, Peter knows this. You ask, why does he know this? Because the Lord had made a prediction about him in John chapter 21. And I'm going to read this to you because I think it's important for you to understand this. Jesus said this about Peter in John 21, 18 through 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what death, kind of death he would glorify God. Peter glorified God through crucifixion. He was executed by crucifixion. And tradition holds that he didn't want to be crucified this way, this direction. He wanted to be upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy to be crucified like his Lord. Now, we don't know if that is factual or not, but that is what it says in tradition. And so when I look at Peter, and he is about the age I am right now, I'm 68 years old. Longevity back in the time of Christ was about 55 years, so Peter had lived a full life, actually a long life in definition of that century. But he understands he's about ready to depart. He's ready to leave his tent. And so he wants to leave some reminders to his readers. Understand that there are believers in Asia Minor right now, and false prophets have gone into their churches to lead them away from the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as followers of Christ, everything that we understand scripturally about salvation, about the person of Christ and the work of Christ, is essential to all of us the rest of our life. That's why we like to sing, "Tell me the story most precious. Write on my heart every word. Tell me again. I want to hear it again and again." Now, when I say that, some of you, when you hear about repetition, you check out. And you can do that. But I trust this morning, as I give you some reminders of our great salvation and blessed assurance, that you will pay attention. And if I'm saying the same thing again, you will say, "I've heard that before. You don't have to tell me again." I hope you pay attention, not just to me, but to the Word of God. So let's get into some of these reminders that God's Word has for us through the life of Peter. The first one we see in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." Now, we have to go back in the context because we need to understand that all that God has given us when we come to know Christ, we are partakers of his divine nature. And what that means is that Christ has given us the power to be a Christian, to be his follower. We can't do it by ourselves. If you're a follower of Christ, you cannot live the Christian life in your own power and strength. You will stumble. You will fall. You have to do it in the power and in the Spirit of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be diligent to do this. So important that we understand How do you know you're saved? Last Sunday, I talked about feelings. Do you remember that saying I said? Do any of you remember about the saying I said about feelings? I see one, a couple. Do you know the reality I face as a preacher? Is that an hour after you hear me preach, you'll only remember about 20% of it. I realize that as I stand before you. Maybe not even that. Someone was asking me, "Preacher, what did you preach on last week?" I don't remember. No, I do remember. I work on that. So it's important for us to understand that we need to remember all the power that we have in Christ to live the Christian life. And then secondly, all of the promises that he's given us. God has promised so much to us as his children. Think about it. We're born again into the family of God. We leave the kingdom of darkness. We go into the kingdom of light. What a blessed thing that is. We're transferred into the kingdom of light. We become his children. And the Bible says he'll never forsake us nor leave us. We'll always be his children. The challenge we have, as the scripture declares before us today, are you going to be an obedient child or a disobedient child? You'll never lose your salvation. There are those who say you can be saved and unsaved. The scripture says that when you're born again into God's family, you'll never lose your citizenship in heaven. You're his child forever. Either you're going to be an obedient child or a disobedient child. It's just like your children. Parents, look at me. When does a child ever cease to be your child? When they come from you. You see, we're born. It says we're born of the Spirit, and we become children of the Heavenly Father. We never lose our salvation, but we do lose, and we think about our rewards and think about pleasing him. There are Christians who say, well, I'm saved, and I don't have to worry about anything else. I can do my own thing. Well, why would it be advantageous for us to be an obedient child? Well, I can tell you scripturally why it's an advantage to you to be an obedient child. Because God disciplines those whom he loves. God does that for our good. Because he wants us to grow. And he wants us to develop our relationship with him. So when we think about verse 10, make sure your call and election are from above. And one of the ways that you can do that is to stay busy in your growth. You want to cooperate with God and allow his Holy Spirit to have more of you, not less of you. And then we get into verse 11. It says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So as we're adding these qualities, and they're listed here in this chapter, adding those qualities that we find in verses 5, through 7, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. As you're adding these to your faith, you're going to be growing in your relationship with Christ. And as we grow in our relationship to Christ and we please him more, we're going to have a rejoicing entrance into heaven. There's another entrance into heaven that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And that entrance is somewhat disappointing because it says that though you're going to enter into heaven, you're going to pass through fire. And what that means scripturally is that you can build your life on Christ as a follower of him. You'll always be his child. But you can also choose not to build your life. And if you still know Christ as your Savior, your entrance into heaven isn't going to be as rejoicing as you thought it would be. You're still going to get there, but it's not going to be a time of celebration. It's going to be a time almost of disappointment, because I think when we get to heaven, God's going to erase all of the regrets that we have. I think he's just going to erase everything. And you ask me why? Because I don't think any of us would enjoy heaven if we could know that one of our loved ones is not there. Think about that. Would that be heaven if one of your loved ones didn't make it and you're looking around in heaven and you can't find them? That wouldn't be heaven. It says that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there'll be no more death. Think about that. There'll be no more sorrow when we get there. So there are two entrances for a believer into heaven. One is one where there's going to be rejoicing. And Peter had witnessed probably some of the processions that the generals would make after they had conquered their enemies. The Roman generals would lead a procession through town. There would be a great celebration. The streets would be lined with those who lived in Rome. They'd be throwing flowers. They'd be honoring them and letting them know how blessed they were to have them defend their country and to conquer their enemies. So I understand right now, we all have this challenge as followers of Christ. You can add to your faith these things. You can continue to grow in your relationship with Christ. And as you continue to grow in your relationship with Christ, you're going to please him more, serve him more. And as you make your entrance into heaven, because one day you're going to put off your tent, just like Peter is talking about here, your house, your tent, you're going to leave it spiritually, and you're going to go to be with the Lord for all eternity. Don't you want to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? Don't you want to hear that? You've done what the Lord has asked you to do. You've pleased him rather than pleasing yourself. There's always that tension as a follower of Christ. Now let's get to his reminders here as we look at verses 12 through 15. Follow along, please. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." These things are about our great salvation and about our blessed assurance. Though you know and are established in the present truth, I suspect that most of you here this morning know the truth. The truth about Christ, the truth about you, and your faith is somewhat established. If it isn't, then let us help you establish your faith, because you want to have assurance of your salvation. Last Sunday, you remember me telling you that some people think it's arrogance to have that confidence. It's not arrogance. Our confidence is not in ourselves, it's in Christ. And that's why when it says in 1 John 5:11 through 13, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in his name." My brothers and sisters in Christ, you can know and have assurance of your salvation, because Christ did it all. And once you place your faith in him, it's a done deal. You're on your way to heaven. What a blessed thought, our great salvation. Isn't that something to get excited about? Thank you. There's someone listening. Isn't that great to realize all the blessed promises that God has given us? We looked at them last week. The first one that I think all of us identify readily with is eternal life. But God is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's there to help us through it, to strengthen, to encourage us. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Amen. We have a Savior who walks with us and talks with us along life's narrow way. As we look at verse 12, again, we realize that "for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Did you know it's hard to discern truth right now in this unprecedented time? Are you folks aware of that? What is true? What isn't true? Well, I believe what is true is that right now there is an agenda going on in our country. And I'm not afraid to stand up here and tell you, because I believe it's true. We have individuals in this country who want to erase our history. They're destroying monuments, memorials. Why? Because they want to remake America. You say, "Well, Pastor, are you getting political?" No, I'm not getting political. If you've read your history book, and unfortunately today a lot of children aren't raised in United States history. Do you remember how this country was founded? By pilgrims. And these pilgrims had faith in Jesus Christ. They had faith in God. I've been to Washington, D.C. I've gone to all the memorials. And you know what I've seen etched in the marble? is the name God. God is etched on all of the sayings from the founders of our nation because they knew that a democracy could only stand on the principles, precepts, and laws that God would give us. Are you aware of that? You take God out of this country because he's the restrainer. You take God out of America, and this country will collapse. I can tell you on the authority of God's word. And that's so scary as I watch what's going on today. A reminder to us to stand for truth. Is truth easy to stand for? No, it's not easy to stand for. You're going to be persecuted if you stand up and declare the truth of God's word to most people today. They're going to say, well, you're a narrow-minded bigot. You are someone that believes this book, and this book, I don't believe this book. You are someone that I don't want anything to do with. Do you realize today that many of our young people are being indoctrinated through these colleges that we support, state-supported colleges? Are you aware of that? And it's a sad, sad thing going on. I believe truly that we're living in a spiritual war, and the war is to kick God out of this country, is to establish this country on lies and the deception of the evil one. Why do I believe that? Just look around you and see what's going on. Do you remember what Jesus said? The thief has come to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So we're living in an unprecedented time, but we can still proclaim the truth. And if they want to arrest me, so be it. I believe that one or two of you might come up and visit me. I have faith that you would do that. I know you'd be praying for me, but I'm here not to tickle ears, and it's so easy to do that as a pastor. It's easy to stand up here and tell people what they want to hear. I don't want to do that. I want to be faithful to God's word. I want to be true to God's word because someday I'm going to stand before God. He's going to say, Stan, did you preach my word in its entirety and in the power of the Spirit and in the truth and integrity of the word? Oh, I hope he says to me, I've done it. If someone ever stands at this pulpit and tells you something new, be suspect of them. Be suspect. Because that's how cults work. They'll take a verse out of the Bible and say, well, this is new because God just gave me this dream or revelation. And that's how people are led in astray and led into error. Stir you. Look at verse 13. Yes, I think it is right as long as I'm in this tent. Peter says, as his days were coming to a closure, to stir you up by reminding you. I'm here to remind you today of the great salvation that we have in Christ, that you need to grow in your knowledge of truth and grace in the work of Jesus Christ, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm here to remind you about. It's all about Christ and what he's done for us. When you look at the cults today, you will notice that usually they define Christ differently than the scriptures. They'll say either he's not God, he's a man. Or they'll say, he's just simply someone who was a good man, who lived a good life, gave us a good example. He's more than that, because the salvation has appeared to us, and salvation is through Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, God in the flesh. And if Jesus wasn't God, then this whole thing is just a joke, because his Bible declares Jesus Christ as God. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we want to understand the truth of the Trinity of our God. I'm here to stir you up this morning. You know what that word stir you up means? It means a bit to be radical. I have a hard time doing that because I have a pastoral heart. I hate to say something difficult to you, but I need to stir you up. So how do I do that? It's through the Word. That's the only thing I can do, to try to open the Word to you. Because if you leave here and I've stirred you up and made you mad, then you're going to blame me. But if God stirs you up and you're going to leave this place, it'll probably last. Because your moment of anger against me is only going to be a fleeting thing, I can guarantee you that. Because you won't remember what I said. You remember what I said? You won't remember what I said. That's just a liability here of being a preacher this morning. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And that's that reference that I read in John 21, how Jesus said, when you were young, you clothed yourself and you went wherever you desired to go. But now when you're old, someone's going to gird you and someone's going to lead you where you do not want to go. It's talking about the last few days of Peter's life as he was crucified for his testimony and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that the word tent is used? Is to remind us how temporary life is. It's an amazing thing how many tent cities we have right now, isn't it? If you were to go to Minneapolis or to any other big city, one of the common things that you'll see are tent cities. Why? Because there's been a lot of destruction, and that's where they can find shelter, is in a tent. A tent is something that's temporary. This body is temporary. And one day we're going to put this body off and we'll be with the Lord. And until that time, we need to make sure that we are solid in our faith. I want to encourage you as you think about building your life on the rock, building your life on Jesus Christ, that you will be faithful this week to do that, to continue to grow in your walk with the Lord. It's not a painful experience. It's not like take a couple of pills and you'll feel better. You know, it's a sad thing that some people look at the Bible and they go, well, Pastor, it's hard. It's hard to understand. Well, if you read it, and there are some great versions out there today that are much easier to understand. But my practice is to read it and reread it and then hide God's word in my heart. Do I understand everything? I don't. I'm not going to lie to you this morning. I don't know everything. But what I do know is what I want to share with you, just like Peter, and to stir you up by way of reminder to continue to build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to continue to grow and to experience the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the life of Peter. We thank you, Lord, that we can build our lives on our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our rock in a time of so much upheaval, of a time when there's so much unknownness, what's happening in this world today. Lord, we can know that you're there, that you are sovereign, that you are our God through all circumstances and situations. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name.